Well, good morning. I'm thankful for that introduction, mainly because of how you extended. You kept talking to introduce, because it just took forever. Did y'all notice how long it took me to get up here? And that is completely my fault. I committed the cardinal sin of preachers, which is to sit in the middle of a row. I saw it coming. When we sat down, I thought, oh boy, this is not good. And then my guy over here who did the reading and the prayer, he was all prepped. He was down here when it was time for the transition, and I just want to start by saying I'm sorry for how long that took me. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is in the Old Testament, past the first five books of Moses, and then you get into the historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You'll get to 1 Samuel before 2 Samuel and the Kings books. This will go a lot better, I think, if you have God's Word open. And this morning, his portion for us is 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. I want to also greet you, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, as a church that I've been aware of now, I think since your inception and even before that, have been praying for you, have had an opportunity to talk to some of your leaders. Over the years, my church, Redeemer Church in Graham, Texas, is praying for you this morning. I am grateful to be here, not only because of the privilege it is to witness God's Word here in a place where God's Word is held up, but also because you are caring for the souls of our family. So thankful to be here. I'm going to open up God's Word in a moment, but I want to pray again. I know we've already prayed. And yet I am aware that nothing now is going to happen that has any lasting value if God does not do it. Amen. And so I'm going to lead us in another prayer, and I would just invite you not to check out during this time, but to stay with me, and let us lift our collective cries to the Almighty God and ask Him to be gracious in the preaching of His Word. Will you pray with me? O God, whom have we in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our hearts may fail, but God, you are the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. And so we pray, as we come to your word, that we would be coming to you and that we would actually experience your presence, your grace, and your blessing as we all sit under your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's my first time here in Terrell. If I don't count that time, I stopped at Buc-ee's. After church, I think we're going to lunch, so if you have any lunch recommendations, I'm certainly open to hearing about them. One condition, though. It's my expectation that after church, when we go to lunch, that I want to run into Jamie Foxx. I've heard this is the place where I can meet him, and so I don't want to miss that. So please come with those recommendations if you know his favorite spot. I've never been to Terrell before, but I grew up in the Metroplex in Arlington, and so I've heard of Terrell. I grew up in a large family. It seemed like we were the men were very outnumbered by women, and the women in my family were world-class shoppers. So the guy who's preaching to you today spent a significant portion of his childhood sitting on the floor of craft stores, sitting on the floor of department stores, nagging my mother, can we please leave? And when she kept saying no, I kept asking, well, then can you give me another soft pretzel, please? Maybe some of the Dippin' Dots, but give me something while you just keep looking forever. So I had heard about this area growing up through family and friends who were planning trips to this area to shop on the first Monday. You can imagine how deflating if you were one of those people who had planned one of those trips and looked forward to it for months, and you came out to Canton on the right day, and yet there were no vendors around. What I'm saying is it would be a real bummer to not find the one thing you're looking for in the one place it should be. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read a portion of the passage, and I want you to consider as I'm reading, what is the one thing you would expect to find in the one place God is worshipped? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." If you had made a trip to the Holy Land of Israel during the time where Eli was priest, and you went to the temple, there is one thing that you would be expecting to find, hoping to find, looking for, and you would be sorely disappointed. Verse 1 tells us, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was, in those days, no frequent vision. I'm calling this sermon, "Where in the World is God's Word?" Where in the world is God's Word? And I realize who I'm speaking to this morning, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Terrell. You understand this very clearly. Without God's Word, you know none of us would be able to know how to live this life that God has given. Without God's Word, we would have no idea how to live in God's world and how to find life after dying as well. Where in the world is God's Word? This is a story that unfolds in three parts. And really, there are three answers to the question, where in the world is God's Word? The first answer comes in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Here's the answer. Where in the world is God's Word? Well, it's not where it should be. It's not where it should be. This story, it opens with a huge problem. Again, in verse 1, the Word of God, even in the temple of God, even with the priest of God, the Word of God is rare. A vision of the Lord and how to know Him and live for Him, that kind of vision is infrequent. That is, it is not widespread. You hear that and you think, well, that's okay. We'll just go down to the street to another church. You couldn't do that. Not back then. This is about 1000 BC. People don't have multiple Bibles that they're carrying around in their own language. This is before Jesus would come and then eventually announce to his disciples that they needed to take God's Word into the whole world. What I'm saying is, this is a time where the only place in all the world that has access to God's Word is the people of Israel. Here we are in God's house. Where in the world is God's Word? It's not where it should be. It's not with the person it should be either. The priest, Eli. We're told in the details of verse 2 that Eli is basically blind as a bat. Okay, it says here in verse 2, right after telling us that the vision of the Lord was, or the word was rare in those days, there was not much vision. Then we're introduced to the priest whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. It's making a point when it talks about his eyesight. It's not just a meaningless detail. When we're told we can't see the Lord, we're told the one who's supposed to show us the Lord can't see anything. The reason for the rarity of God's Word and the infrequency of a vision of God is the leaders of God's people are so far away from the Lord. And we would see that if we were just going through the book of 1 Samuel. If you look back in chapter 1, and in verse 12, we have this scene where Hannah, the mother of Samuel, is sad because she has not conceived a child. And she comes to the temple and pleads with God. And as she is praying, Eli the priest, the most spiritually mature person in all of the world, he comes up and sees a woman moving her mouth in prayer. And what does he see? He sees a drunken woman. They have a priest who can't even recognize at the temple what it looks like for someone to be praying. This is how far away God's people are from God Himself. She has to rebuke him, correct him in verse 15. Say, I'm not drunk at all. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not think of me as a worthless woman. I'm speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. That's the priest. And then he's got sons, chapter 2. And they are wicked. It says in chapter 2, verse 12, these sons of Eli who are priests also serving in the temple, they are worthless men. And then it explains they do not know the Lord. That's their leaders. They do not know the Lord. They, in their serving duties as priests, they disobey God's word regularly. They would take the sacrifices in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and they would, before God's people who wanted to offer the best sacrifices to God, they said, no. You need to offer the best sacrifices to me first. Let me eat the fat, the best tasting of all the meat, and you can give the rest to the Lord. And then they would use the women who came into the temple to offer sacrifices to God, and they would use them for their own pleasure. That is the moment we step into where God is being worshipped in this way. God's people are being mistreated in this way, and in ways that all have been forbidden explicitly in God's word if they had only read it. And Eli, he knows the condition of the priest. He knows what his sons are doing. It tells us in chapter 2, verse 22, Eli's very old, but he's heard all about what his sons, the priests, are doing to all of Israel, how he lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the temple. He knows about it. He's allowing it. He's doing nothing about it. The word of God is not where it should be. And if you're here this morning and you are not devoted to the Word of God, you're not devoted to the God of the Word, I wonder what this story makes you think about God and His Word. I wonder if it is intriguing to you that God is so very honest in His Word about even the failings of His own people. I wonder if you'd consider, if God tells the truth about His own people, He doesn't hide our failings, does that make you curious to hear more of what He says, maybe about you? Now, you can't know God unless He reveals Himself to you, and He does so in His Word. In chapter 3, this is a truth about the great prophet Samuel. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Samuel does not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You can't know Him. This question, where in the world is God's word, should be interesting to every one of us, because we cannot know God at all unless He reveals Himself and how it is that we should trust Him and live for Him. This also has a word, instruction for those of us who do believe in God, who do have His word. This is an indicator of what we should be looking for whenever we show up here with God's people, in God's house. What we should be wanting most of all is to hear the voice of God. Aren't you thankful that God has brought you to a church that is so committed to giving you God's word? I know some of these stories, they can get just really familiar to us. The lessons we hear about can feel dull at times. But I would just caution you to be careful that your attitude towards God's word doesn't make you dull to it. Church, be careful that the Bible doesn't ever become so common to you that you neglect hearing it, that you stop doing what you know it says. 1 Samuel will go on to teach this lesson, that if you neglect God's word, well, you just may not be able to hear it much longer. And you will become really unhelpful to everyone around you. Like Eli, who is absolutely no help to this boy, Samuel. Verses 4 through 9 would be hilarious if it wasn't tragic. Look again, 1 Samuel 3, verses 4 through 9, where the Lord actually calls to Samuel. The word of the Lord had never been revealed to Samuel, so he has no idea who's talking to him. He just thinks it's Eli. He goes to Eli. He could not imagine that it could possibly be the Lord speaking. So he just tells him to go back to sleep. This happens over and over again. It is not until the third time that Eli considers, wait a minute, maybe God is actually speaking, and tells Samuel to go lie down and answer the Lord. If you lived in the one place you should be able to hear God's word, and yet you never had heard God's word, how grateful would you be when you finally got to hear God speak? Well, really, I think that probably depends on what kind of word you heard when he spoke. Where in the world is God's word? Well, the second thing we hear about that is in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And we hear that God's word is not just in the sweet passages. Point number two, God's word is not just in the sweet passages. When Samuel answers the Lord, when Samuel responds to the word of God that he has heard, notice this, he then gets more of God's word. He answers the Lord, and then God says more to him. Listen, there's a lesson here. Responding to what you hear will lead to you getting to hear more. But that doesn't mean you're going to always like what you hear. The word that finally comes to Samuel is not, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The word, whenever Samuel finally gets to hear the voice of God and gets to know God, God does not say to him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." When the word returns to the place it should be, it is not a sweet passage that's given. Verse 10, the Lord stands there. "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord says to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Now, if Samuel were in my church in Graham, Texas, after hearing that word, we would together say what we always say whenever God's word is heard, and that is, "This is the word of the Lord," and everyone would say, "Thanks be to God." Beloved, where in the world is God's word? Just understand, it's not just in the sweet passages. God's word is in the passages that seem hard or even feel harsh to us. But what do you think a good God should do? When the leaders of his people are using their position to get personal pleasure, what should a good God do whenever the leaders of his people are stealing sacrifices that are made by faithful worshipers in order to take for themselves? What should a good God do whenever the Lord has made very clear in his word, these things offend him and they will lead to judgment? Really, the question is, do you want God to keep his word? Do you? Do you want God to keep his word? And if the answer is yes, you've got to say, well, do you want him to keep all of his word? Just understand, he's already told Eli that this was going to happen. At the end of chapter 2, he came to Eli, and this is what he said in chapter 2, verse 29. Why is it that you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And you honor your sons above me? Verse 30, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. That's what he's saying when he comes to Samuel and he says, I'm now going to fulfill that word. Now, let me just tell you an experience I had this morning as a preacher coming to this church to preach this passage. I knew I was for several weeks that I was going to come here. I decided I was going to preach this passage, but it was not until this morning that I realized I'm preaching this passage in a Reformed Baptist church where covenantal realities and developments are kind of the conversation you guys love to have over breakfast and between songs of the honky-tonk. What I'm saying is these are some hard truths, but you're in a good place to talk this out with the elders of this church. So if you have questions about why is he swearing this one thing and then he's swearing this other thing, and how is it that he is going to bring this punishment where he's not going to give any kind of sacrifice for atonement? And I encourage you to grab one of the elders or your new pastor, Dustin, and they will be glad to explain all these things to you. Let me just say this. God here is rejecting Eli and his sons very clearly because they rejected his word. And at the end of the day, it does not matter if we or anyone else out there thinks what God is saying is harsh. He is always right. And I would just tell you, if you find yourself in a position where you reject God and his word because you think he's too hard, if you refuse not only to listen, but to conform your life to what God says about himself, then terrible judgment is coming. We may not like all of the passages in this book in the same way that we like some other ones. But the God who speaks the hard judgment passages is the same God who speaks the sweet promising passages. And we cannot have one without the other. This is a test for Samuel. And the test is, what is he going to do when God's hard word comes? Is he going to disregard it like Eli and Eli's sons? Or will he preach even the hard words that God says? Where in the world is God's word? Well, the third answer we get is in chapter 3, verses 15 through chapter 4, verse 1. And the answer is, wherever we take it. Wherever we take it. That's where God's word is. Dustin, I know you're going to preach your first sermon here whenever you move, the first official sermon. I wonder if you can imagine what it would be like for this to be your first sermon that you would have to preach. Eli, is like a father to Samuel. This is the man who's raised him ever since Samuel was weaned. He's given him a vocation. And in verse 15, Samuel lays there until morning. Then he opened the door of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell this vision to Eli. But Eli, in verse 16, calls Samuel and says, "Samuel, my son," verse 17, "what was it that God told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." All right, here's the moment of truth. Here's the moment of truth. And you may not understand this yet, but the stakes could not be any higher. The stakes are, will God's word return to his people? God moves past Eli and hands a hard passage to Samuel. And the question of whether God's word is really going to return to God's people will only be answered if Samuel preaches God's word to Eli. And this word is that judgment is coming to him and his sons and that there won't be any mercy offered to him. I want you to appreciate just how hard this word is and how important it is. The question is not just will God's word return to God's people. If it won't return to God's people, it won't return to the world. Verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And, chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Where in the world is God's word? It's wherever we take it. And Samuel is handed this first sermon that would surely be his hardest one that he ever preached. And yet, it totally, by him being willing to preach this, it changed everything for the better. God's people, remember, at the beginning of the passage, go from the word of the Lord was rare to the word goes everywhere to everyone. God's people need this kind of leader, a leader who listens to the Lord and who speaks whatever God says. And beloved, if you have found a church like that, if you have found pastors like that, you need to know that you have found one of the greatest blessings that God gives. Amen. This is why. God's word must be heard. That really is the main point of the entire passage. God's word must be heard. Notice in verse 21 what happens here whenever God's word is heard again. We're told in verse 21, then the Lord appeared again. Like right after the one who heard the word, told everything, didn't hide anything, then the Lord appeared again. Which is telling us if you want to see God, then God's word must be heard. And from this passage, it's also really clear God's word must be heeded as well. You You don't want to just hear it. Eli heard it. His sons heard it. And what ends up happening to Eli and his sons in just one chapter, where God's judgment comes upon them all, that happens to everyone who will not believe what God has said about himself. And what he said is that he deserves our best. He's told us he should be treated first in our hearts. He said that he will judge those who use others for their own benefit. And beloved, this is still true. If God does not provide a sacrifice for our sins, our guilt cannot ever be wiped out. But he also said this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And then he reasons out, but how are they going to hear? How are they going to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? Again, faith comes from hearing. Salvation comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word must be heard. So I want to ask a question. And this is to any of you who have started to recognize that you've really been dull to the voice of the Lord. And maybe if there's anyone here who is sensing that they've been blinded by their own sin, and they've been living their life for their own selfish gain. For anyone here who understands that God would be right to send you away from grace, away from kindness forever, I want to say to you, if that's you, have you ever heard of the Lord Jesus? That God has provided a sacrifice. That God sent his only Son to offer himself, to be sacrificed on a cross. That he would not receive any mercy from God on the cross, so that sinners could receive mercy. Have you heard God's word to anyone who places their faith in Jesus? His word is forgiven. His word is your real guilt for all of your sins have been wiped away by Jesus taking all your guilt away, by taking it upon himself. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is that God has sworn that every sin will be atoned for of everyone who hopes in the sacrifice that Jesus has already offered and God has already accepted, and he will never go back on that. Have you heard that everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame? That can be true of you right now. If you place all your hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will not be put to shame. That's a word that needs to be heard. Where in the world is God's word? It's wherever we take it. Samuel took God's word everywhere that he could. What will you do with God's word? And I'm speaking to all of you. I'm not just speaking to Dustin or to the elders. And I'm not just talking about the sweet parts of God's word. Will you take God's word to your loved ones? Who's going to take it? Who's going to take God's word to your neighbors and your coworkers and young ones and to your classrooms. Look, us being unwilling to tell hard words from God, that actually says more about us than it does about Him. I'm not saying everyone you talk to about God's word is going to accept God's word, but them not liking hard things from God's word says more about them than it does about you who are speaking it. God's word must be heard. Where in peril is God's word? It would just be a shame to meet someone who's heard it but won't tell it. And so really the question is, how much of God's word will you hold back? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true and good, all of it. We're thankful that the point of your word is your Son who came for us, sinners, and who provided the sacrifice needed, not only to forgive us, but to provide us all the righteousness we need to have you. Oh God, that is a word that must be heard, and we pray that it would continue to be heard, not only from this pulpit, but as this church scatters throughout the week, that all of Terrell and the surrounding areas might hear your word again. We pray all this for your glory. Amen.